Just suppose for a moment tonight that our government were toppled and an atheistic totalitarian regime were instituted in its place, and an edict were issued that said, renounce Jesus Christ as God and Savior or be executed. What would you do? You put the decision off. There's some time to think about it. But the final day arrives. You must decide today. You're called before the authorities who demand your response. Most all of your professing Christian friends have already given in, and they've encouraged you to do the same thing. Seems they have good reasons. You know, God knows that we didn't mean what we said. God knows our hearts. Besides, we had our fingers crossed when we said we didn't believe in Jesus. And a live Christian is better than a dead one. I mean, we can't be of any influence for Jesus Christ if we're dead, can we? What would you do? That's the same kind of a choice that faced Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were high government officials in the province of Babylon when King Nebuchadnezzar required all of his officials to come to the plain of Dura, the scripture tells us, and affirm their loyalty to him by bowing down and worshiping his image. Daniel wasn't there. I don't know why Daniel wasn't there. The Bible doesn't tell us. Maybe because he, as a member of the king's court, he was either engaged in government business or he was exempt from this requirement. I don't know. He was made ruler over all the wise men, over the whole province of Babylon, second evidently to the king. So maybe he was exempt from this requirement. He wasn't there. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were there. And it was quite an occasion, you can be sure. You know how tall that statue was that Nebuchadnezzar built? The scripture tells us. 80 or 60 cubits in chapter 3 and verse 1. That's 90 feet tall. That's the height of a 9-story building. So you can imagine they were there. They were walking around, shielding their eyes from the sun, looking up at that huge, huge image in utter amazement and awe at what King Nebuchadnezzar has built. And then the herald gave the instructions in chapter 3 and verse 4. He loudly proclaimed, to you the command is given, O peoples, nations, and men of every language, that at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. And the music played. And everybody bowed down, except 3 men. I would imagine their friends were all bowing down before the image, you know, and maybe they got a glimpse of their friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego still standing up over there. And they probably tried to motion them, get down, you guys, get down, you know. You dummies, you could get killed that way, you know, get down. They tried to coax them, but they stood firm. God had said they were not to bow down to carved images. It was one of the 10 commandments. There was no way they were going to knowingly and willfully disobey the word of God. They stood their ground. They were men of conviction and dedication to God. Now some pipsqueak Babylonians, probably jealous because these 3 foreigners had been elevated to a position above them, tattled to Nebuchadnezzar. They made 3 accusations in chapter 3 and verse 12. You'll find them. There are certain Jews whom you've appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have, number 1, disregarded you. The idea seems to be not just disregard, but disrespected you. These men have disrespected you, king. That was false. That was a lie. They were loyal subjects to King Nebuchadnezzar. They were his faithful servants. They did not disrespect him. Number one was a false accusation. Number two, they do not serve your gods. That was true. Number three, nor do they worship the golden image which you have set up. That also was true. I find it interesting how these accusers, these unbelieving accusers, mingle truth with error to make the believers look bad and get the king upset with them. They do that today too. Unbelievers love to make believers look bad by mixing truth with error. There's enough truth in it to make people believe it and enough falsehood in it to bring their wrath down upon believers. And Nebuchadnezzar goes into a rage. You thought Peter was overdoing it. He really wasn't. Look at verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. You can just see his eyes bulging and his veins popping and his voice trembling. He is inflamed with anger that they refused to obey him. Well, he did finally get control of himself. And he gave them another chance. But he warned them of the consequences if they disobeyed. Verse 15, down near the middle of the verse. But if you will not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? You know, I was studying this over to share this with you tonight. The thing that impressed me when I read verse 15 was how quickly Nebuchadnezzar forgot. You remember what he said back in chapter 2 and verse 47? It was part of the presentation of the junior choir tonight. After Daniel had told him the dream and then interpreted it for him, the king answered Daniel and said, "Surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, since you've been able to reveal this mystery." Your God, Daniel, is an omniscient God. He knows everything. Well, evidently Nebuchadnezzar either forgot that God was so great, or else he thought that while God may have been pretty smart, he wasn't very strong. Maybe he knows a lot, but he can't protect people from fire. You know, we're kind of like that too. We think God can do some things, but we're not sure he can do other things. He can work out other people's problems, but when it comes to our problems, we're not really sure that he can handle them. They're probably a little bigger than he's capable of taking care of. What are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego going to do now? They are standing before the most powerful king on the face of the earth. Their lives are in his hands. I would think it would be a great time for one of those real good rationalizations we all know about. It's only a temporary thing. We aren't really forsaking the Lord. We're just going to bow down, and we know that in our hearts we're not bowing down. We are supposed to obey the king, aren't we? I mean, isn't that what God wants us to do? And he's been good to us. This is the least we can do for him. And if we bow, our lives will be spared. If we don't, we'll be killed, and we'll lose our influential positions in the government. And how can we help our people if we lose our influential positions in the government? Doesn't just a little bit of compromise, isn't that justifiable? I mean, doesn't a good end in view and a good purpose justify a little bit of compromise? I love verses 16 to 18 of Daniel chapter 3, one of the classic expressions of faith and obedience in all of God's Word. There's really a threefold answer that they make to King Nebuchadnezzar when he gives them their last chance. In verse 16, there is an admission of guilt. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this." The idea is we don't have any defense. We can't say a thing. We did what you accuse us of doing. We refuse to bow down. We are guilty of obeying our God. We cannot give you an answer. We have no defense. An admission of guilt. In verse 17, there is an expression of faith. "If it be so,
Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O King. They believed in the omnipotence of God. God is able. God is able. The one who made fire can surely quench it. In fact, he could destroy the whole bunch of Babylonians on the spot if he so desired. And it would be within his character and his nature to deliver them. And they feel confident in their own hearts that somehow God is going to deliver them. Maybe somehow he'll make it so it'll be impossible to put them in the furnace or something God is going to do. They're confident. He is able. God is able. They're great words to remember, folks, because there are times in our own lives when things look grim and we're not so sure God is able. But he is able. He's able to heal of terminal diseases. He's able to mend broken marriages. He's able to find jobs for people who have been struggling to find them for months. He's able to supply our needs when we feel like we're at the end of our resources and nothing can help. He's able to save those loved ones we thought maybe are unsavable. God is able. He has all power. He can do anything. There is the admission of guilt and the expression of faith. In verse 18, there is an assertion of obedience. But even if he does not, they say, let it be known to you, O King, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. If it doesn't serve God's purposes to deliver us from that fiery furnace, if somehow, we don't understand how, but if somehow, God will get more glory to himself by allowing us to be roasted in that fiery furnace, then so be it. It doesn't really matter what God does. We want him to do what he wants to do, and whether you put us in the fire or don't put us in, or whether God delivers us or whether God doesn't deliver us, it makes no difference to us. We're going to obey him. In either case, we will obey him. Some people say every man has his price. Evidently, these three men didn't have a price. Not even their lives. They weren't even willing to compromise one little bit to save their own lives. That's how steadfast they were to their God. Now, you and I well know that God doesn't always deliver people. He delivered Peter from prison when the authorities that existed were going to have him beheaded. And yet Stephen and James died for their faith in the book of Acts. One missionary is released. Chet Bitterman is martyred for his faith. God doesn't always deliver. I don't understand why. But I know that our one goal in life, our primary purpose in life, should be that which the Apostle Paul revealed in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20, that Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Is that your desire? That whatever comes, whatever God permits, whatever he allows to come into our lives, whether we find it pleasant or unpleasant, our one desire is that Christ shall be magnified in our lives. Some Christians are healed of fatal diseases. Others are not. We don't understand why. God doesn't expect us to understand why. He just wants us to glorify him in every circumstance in life. Whether he delivers us or whether he doesn't, he promises to go with us. Nebuchadnezzar said the fourth person in the fiery furnace was like the Son of God. It was the Son of God. He was with them. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. God promises to go with us, even through the most difficult places in life. Well, God performed a miracle for these three. He didn't keep them out of the fire. He made it cool in the furnace. The furnace burned their ropes off and freed them to walk around. The scripture says they walked around in verse 25. Look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. They walked around. Evidently, it was cool in the furnace. You know, it's not always cool in the furnace, though. Sometimes it's hot in the furnace for God's people. Real hot. Sometimes it hurts in the furnace. Real bad. I mean, it hurts. But in either case, God promises to be with us. He promises never to leave us or forsake us. He promises to work that situation together for good. He promises to bring glory to Himself. And He's willing to do that if we will let Him. But the choice is ours to make, you see. May God help us to choose like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego chose. To stand true to Him, come what may. To glorify Him by life or by death. To be so dedicated to Jesus Christ that if called upon to give our lives for Him, we'll be ready. Dr. Campbell of Dallas Seminary tells an interesting story in his commentary on Daniel about the Korean War. The communists had invaded a Korean village and they found a young man with an outstanding Christian testimony. They told him to stop witnessing for Jesus Christ, but he refused to stop. He kept right on. So they decided they would make him an example. They commanded the whole village to come together in the town square. Then the soldiers led this young man to the center of the crowd, put a pistol against his head, and said, "Now denounce Jesus Christ or die. Denounce Jesus Christ and embrace communism or die." The young man hesitated, and he looked around, and he saw in that crowd some people who had come to know Jesus Christ through his testimony. And he realized how very important and critical it was for him to stand true to the Savior. He looked to heaven and he said, "I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in..." And crack. The gun snapped. And that young man entered the presence of Jesus Christ. A life wasted? Not in the least. Such examples of faith and courage can inspire other people to yield their lives to Jesus Christ and turn the world upside down for Him. Almost every martyr in the history of the Christian church has multiplied himself many times over in other lives, yielding to Jesus Christ and being used to carry the gospel to others. There are no wasted lives that are dedicated to Jesus Christ. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that young Korean, Chet Bitterman, the five Alca martyrs, and countless scores of others have set a great example for us to follow, folks. Are we willing to follow it? Are we willing to yield our lives to Jesus Christ and determine that by God's grace and through His power we will obey Him? Come what may, is the primary goal of our lives that Jesus Christ be magnified, whether it be by life or by death. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the good time tonight, the enjoyable music, and the message that it proclaimed. Thank You, Father, for the example of others who were faithful, even unto death. Lord, sometimes we're unfaithful when it seems as though somebody may laugh at us because of our testimony. Oh, God, help us to have the courage to stand true to the Lord Jesus Christ and speak out lovingly but boldly for Him. and to establish as our goal in life, to magnify the Lord Jesus, whether it be by life or by death. Use our time together tonight, we pray, to establish that purpose deep in our hearts. God, I pray that from this company of believers tonight, some may be willing to yield their lives to Jesus Christ, give of themselves to serve Him, whatever the future may hold. Lord, I pray that if there are some who don't know the Lord Jesus as Savior, may they be willing to recognize and frankly admit tonight that they don't have anything worth living for or dying for, that they're uncertain of what the future holds and what eternity will bring. God, I pray that tonight they'll be willing to acknowledge their sin and put their trust in Jesus Christ and His death on Calvary's cross and open their hearts to Him. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.